Such a blessing to be back. I'm so grateful and appreciate the opportunity. And Pastor told me he was going to be out of town, and I thank the Lord I had the Sunday open, and he asked me if I'd come, and I was thrilled about that. And I'm just so grateful. Many of you folks have dementia, and you thought it was good last time. And so I'm so excited about being here. Thank you, church, for being so warm and friendly to me. I appreciate that very much. And, of course, had a wonderful time just getting to see Pastor again last night. We had great fellowship when I was here before, and we had good fellowship last night. Took me to a good Mexican food. And you know, one of the gracious things about your pastor, I'm eating, and I had some good Mexican juice running down my chin here. I didn't know it. I'm just enjoying the food. Your pastor says, Brother Booth, you got some running down your face. I said, thank you, brother. Now, Brother Colin didn't say a word. He didn't care, you know. But we had a wonderful time, and I appreciate that. And that good food helped me get on fire for the Lord this morning, so. Just thank you so much for your kindness, for the good room, and always a blessing. And I'm so glad to be back and looking forward to coming back in a couple months to the conference. I've never been to your conference before and so excited about that. And so praise the Lord. Man, what a morning. I mean, the report about going on in Africa, boy, I am just excited. And I don't care what you taught in Sunday school, brother, I'm about to speak in tongues. But... Just kidding. I'm not really. But it's been a blessing. The music's been wonderful. And so thank you, church. And just enjoy being here. And since I was here last time, in fact, last week, my wife and I celebrated 50 years together. And my friends all tell her she deserves a major trophy putting up with me for 50 years. And I talked to her this morning, and she said she's willing to stay a couple more weeks. So... it's a good day. I'm thankful for that. I had, since I was here last time, about 2 months ago, I had cataract surgery. And, man, I thought last time I was here that Brother Colin was good looking. Now, it's a little shocking, brother, but, you know, anyway. Let's open our Bibles this morning, if you would, please. Preacher, do you usually stand for the reading? Okay, that's fine. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So excited to meet Brother Henson. We had met on the phone before, but never got to meet him in person, and so joy to get to meet him. That's a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We come to this place in the Scripture. It's amazing how the Apostle Paul... In chapter 11, he enumerates all of the perils he went through, and perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen, perils on the land, perils on the sea, all the different struggles, and then the care of all the churches. And we come to chapter 12, and now we find that he is also afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul, whom God so used in an amazing way, cries out 3 times for God to heal him. And yet God responded in a way that I wouldn't have thought. I mean, I'd have thought of all the people, the Apostle Paul asked for healing. I mean, I'd have think with all the people, he started all these churches. I mean, he had such a heart for souls and wept over souls and won souls. But the Lord didn't answer Paul's request as he had requested it. But pick up in verse 6 with me, if you would now, of chapter 12. It says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I love Paul's response. He didn't shake his fist at God and command him to heal him. His humility comes through. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I love that word, sufficient. Never too early, never too late, never too much, never too little. Sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 4 with me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, here the church is coming off of Pentecost. They're not only adding to the church, it's multiplying. It says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Makes you wonder if they were Baptists, huh? It said, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Jump over to chapter 11 with me. Acts chapter 11. Here Barnabas was sent to Antioch to check things out there. It says in verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He saw the grace of God. People ever see the grace of God in your life? I want to preach for a little bit this morning on amazing grace. Let's ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we need you. We sure confess, Lord, we're nothing without thee. Our hearts have been lifted and blessed, Lord, with the singing today. Thank you, Lord, that your kind of music never gets old. Lord, we love you this morning. Amazed that you love us. And we sure confess we're needy. And I need you today. Lord, I want to be used of you. And I know that I'm not what anybody needs. But Lord, you're exactly what we need. So please, Holy Ghost of God, fill me, I pray. Endue me. Use me this morning. And would you manifest your power and presence in a way, Lord, that would matter with eternal fruit that would abound for thee. Work in our hearts, please, Lord. You know who's saved and who's lost. I don't know that. You know who's right with you and who's got sin that only they know about and you know about. Lord, you know all these things. So please guide me. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a work that you'd be pleased about. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a boy that was born in London in 1725. His mother took him to church regularly, read the Bible to him at night, but she died just 2 weeks before his seventh birthday. His father wasn't religious at all. He didn't know the Lord. He introduced the boy when he was 11 years old. He introduced him to a seafaring life, and so young John grew up and became very wild, a heavy drinker, got involved in slave trade. At 23 years of age, he was on ship when a violent storm hit. It was so powerful that the men on the ship thought for sure that it would be the end. And young John cried out to his mother's God. He had remembered what he had been taught, and he asked the Lord to save him. And the Lord stopped that storm. And over the next several years, John grew in the Lord and eventually became a pastor. And in 1773, he sat down and he wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Many of us have often heard the definition of grace in the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Can I remind you this morning, it wasn't just Christ's expense, it was the Father that gave his Son as well. But I love another wonderful definition that Webster gives. It says, divine influence in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. You see, grace is not only what brings us to salvation, but grace continues to work in the heart of the believer. There is no subject in the Bible more precious than that of the grace of God. There is no meditation that's so rich as that of the grace of God. There is no subject with such challenging depth to study as that of the grace of God. Dr. Harold Seitler used to say, to tell of the grace of God is like trying to hug a mountain. And I think that's pretty accurate. You see, mercy is what prevents us from getting what we deserve, because you and I deserve nothing better than hell today. But grace is God providing for us what we don't deserve. I want you to consider with me five things this morning. I'll try to get through them before the roast burns today. Five things, if you'll consider with me. And I think that perhaps the most wonderful illustration is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you'll go there with me. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, King David has finally taken the throne, but at first he was just accepted in Judah, the southern tribes of Israel, as their king. It took about seven or more years before the rest of the nation, the northern tribes of Israel, accepted David as their king. Saul has been killed. Saul and his son Jonathan, who was David's best friend, they were truly bosom buddies. They loved each other deeply. And now David is king. It's been a good while that he sat as king. And in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You ought to notice that word kindness. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David the king, he said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Amazing story here. You see, David now is called for Ziba, his servant, to come and find, is there any left of Jonathan's sons that I could show kindness to him? It is another word for grace. Kindness that's not deserved, but I want to show him this kindness. And Ziba says, well, you know, there's this guy Mephibosheth. When the word came that Saul and Jonathan had died, the nurse that was taking care of Mephibosheth as a young boy, she ran for fear of her life, and she picked up Mephibosheth and was carrying him, and as she was running, she tripped and fell. And when she did, Mephibosheth was crippled from that day forward, lame on his feet. He said, David, he's living there in Lodabar. Lodabar was the slum of the slums. It was in this pitiful place. And David said, send the chariot down there to get him. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine that chariot of the king coming through Lodabar? They must have looked and said, man, he must have made a wrong turn. What's the king's chariot doing here? And he pulls up to the place where Mephibosheth was living, and
And he comes to the door, and Mephibosheth is called out, and he comes, and he says, the king wants me to come and fetch you and bring you to his palace, to his table, to feast at his table the rest of your life. Can you imagine? Mephibosheth said, no, you must have made a mistake. You don't understand, don't you see? I have nothing to offer the king. I got nothing. I'm lame on my feet. These cans can't go to war for the king. I can't come and serve the king his needs. It must be a mistake that you would call for me. He said, oh no, it's no mistake. The king wants to show God's kindness to you. It is a wonderful illustration of the grace of God. You see, you and I, we don't come to the king because we have something to offer. You and I have nothing to offer. We are worthless to him. We have nothing. We're undeserving. And yet, thank God for the amazing grace of God Almighty. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Titus 2:11 it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation that hath appeared to all men. That sure messes up the Calvinist, doesn't it? The grace of God that appears to all men. You see, I want you to understand, we see this so well illustrated here. Number one, God's grace wants to meet you where you're at. He'll meet you where you are. It's not about you cleaning up to get saved. It's not about you going through baptismal waters. It's not about you joining a church. It's not about religion. None of that can save you. None of that can get you to heaven. For by grace are you saved, undeserved, unearned. If you're depending, if you're sitting here, I don't care if you've been in church all your life. You're sitting here this morning, you say, well, you know, I'm trying my best. You know, I'm trying to do good. I was witnessing to a man this morning over there at the hotel, a Filipino man, very kind. I'm hoping tomorrow to get a little further with him, but he says, I'm Catholic. I said, I'm born again. In Philippines, they differentiate that. I remember getting in a taxi one time when I was preaching in the Philippines, and the taxi says, are you Catholic or are you born again? I said, well, that tells you something. I'm born again. But he said, well, I try to do good. I believe in Jesus. I try to do good. I said, but you don't, do you? You don't do good all the time. He said, oh, no. No, we don't, because we're sinners by nature. You can't earn your way to heaven. You say, well, I'm trying to turn a new leaf over in life. That's not going to get you to heaven. You can only be saved by the grace of God. It is a gift he gives you by grace. It's not earned. It's not that you're worthy of it. It's that you accept what Jesus did when he went to Calvary. He paid for your sin. He paid for my sin. We're all in the same boat. There's not one person sitting here that has a better sin nature than somebody else. We just have a sin nature. It's by the grace of God Almighty. He'll meet you where you are. You say, but you don't understand what I've done. Doesn't matter what you've done. I'm telling you, the grace of God will meet you where you're at if you trust him. He wants you to know him as Savior. If you died this very minute, are you sure you'd go to heaven? I asked that to the fellow this morning. He said, well, no. I said, well, I'm about to get in this vehicle, but tomorrow morning I'll show you how you can know that for sure. He said, okay. Are you sure? Well, I'm hoping so. It's not good enough. The only way we can be sure is because of the amazing grace of God Almighty. I grew up in a preacher's home. Didn't guarantee me I was going to heaven. Sinful as anybody. I remember hearing my dad preach about salvation and about being saved all my life. And as a young boy, I went to bed on a Saturday night. I'd done plenty wrong and been disobedient. I knew as I was laying in bed about to fall asleep that I was going to hell if I died. Nobody came to me except the precious Holy Spirit of God used what I had heard my daddy preach time and time again, and God's grace reached down to me. And I laid there and cried until I fell asleep and couldn't wait until Sunday morning when my daddy gave the invitation and I sprinted down the aisle just weeping. My daddy showed me from the Bible how I could trust Jesus as my Savior. I'm not going to heaven because I'm good, because God knows better than that. I'm going to heaven because He's so good that He offered through His grace His own Son to pay for my sin. Rose again the third day, offers you a gift. You can't earn it. A gift is given to you, already paid for. It was paid for at Calvary. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, don't leave here that way this morning. He's reaching out with His grace if you'd come and trust Him as Savior. You'll never regret it. I've been in the ministry 48 years. I've never one time sat at the bedside of somebody who was dying that regretted that they trusted Christ as their Savior. He'll meet you where you're at. I love that song, the words of that song that says, when I could not go to where He was, He came to me. John 3:16, for God so loved. He didn't just love. He so loved the world. Ungodly, wicked, corrupt world. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved. Charlotte Elliott wrote, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Number two, I want you to notice, God's grace can take you where you can never go on your own. Here's Mephibosheth. No hope for life. He's lame. Nothing's ever going to get better. He's just stuck. But I'm going to tell you, God's grace can take you where you can't go on your own. And Mephibosheth had no idea what would happen to him and that he would one day end up at the king's palace and sit at the table of the king. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, I love it. The apostle Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He didn't list all his statistics. He didn't tell everybody how many churches he started. He didn't brag about it. No, he said, it's by the grace of God, I am what I am. I remember hearing the testimony of a man who, as a young man, he got caught up in all kinds of wicked pornographic sin. And he grew up in Texas. And he said he got married. And after it wasn't long until he and his wife were in great conflict, and his wife said, I'm going to tell you, either we're going to go to church or I'm done. So he agreed to go to church, not really wanting to, but he agreed to go. And that Sunday morning, he went to church. It was a young pastor pastoring his very first church. His name was A.V. Henderson. That young man sat there with his wife, and he said he got madder by the minute. He said that preacher screaming and hollering. He said He stomped out as soon as the invitation started. He got in the car waiting on his wife. His wife got in the car. He looked at her and he said, I'm never coming back again. You called and told that preacher everything about me. She said, honey, I didn't tell him anything about you. Well, I don't believe it. He was hollering and screaming at me the whole time. That afternoon, his wife was a little bit disheartened by it all, but she didn't say much more. And it was getting a little closer to the evening, and he said to his wife, get dressed, we're going. She said, what do you mean we're going where? He said, I want to go back and see if he's going to holler and scream like he did this morning. Went back that Sunday night service, sitting there. Before he got to the second point of his message, that guy got up and he ran down the aisle. He said, preacher, he said, what is it? What do you need? Made him a little nervous. He said, I need to get saved, and I need to get saved right now. Navy Henderson went down and knelt at the altar with him and prayed for him, and the man got saved. And when he got off of his feet, there were five other people standing there waiting to get saved. It wasn't long till Navy Henderson said to him, son, I believe that God's want you to be a preacher. He says, you're crazy. He said, everybody knows my reputation. You understand what I've been. He said, I've been riding to work for a number of years with these guys that oftentimes my mouth is so vulgar, they make me get out and walk the rest of the way. He said, that's my reputation. He says, I don't care what your reputation is. I think God wants you to become a preacher. And he said, I want you to preach next Sunday. He said, now I know you're nuts. He preached the next Sunday. When I knew him as a young man, he was an evangelist that had an impact on my heart and life, and preached until he was in his 90s. I'm telling you, the grace of God can take you where you never thought you could go. You say, God could never do anything with me. Oh, you don't know the grace of God. The grace of God that puts that ongoing desires in your heart that you don't always naturally have. The grace of God that puts that divine influence of renewing your heart, restraining you from sin, can take you further than you ever thought you could go. I could name you preacher friend after preacher friend whose past you'd be shocked at. But God has used them in a mighty way. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Can I tell you, that's not the excuse to live in sin. It's saying that sin no longer has to control your life. It doesn't have to dominate you. You don't have to stay addicted. You don't have to. You say, man, I'm ashamed because I have these. Listen, you don't have to be ashamed because you're among people that all of us have sin we have to fight. But the grace of God can take you further than you ever thought you could go. God can use you when you never thought he could use you. You could be a soul winner. I don't know if I could ever be a soul winner. Yes, you could be a soul winner because the grace of God can work that through you. That divine influence that renews the heart and restrains us from sin will work in you once you trust the Lord as your Savior. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to go to a wonderful verse in Titus. Not 2 Titus, just go to Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. I love this verse. I mentioned it before, but I want to go on with it a little bit here. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It didn't finish with salvation. Notice, we read in verse 12, teaching us. What? The grace of God is now teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Kind of sounds like separation, doesn't it? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It continues to teach us. It continues that divine work in our hearts. It continues to give us that desire to restrain from sin. In 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amazing grace. Not only saves us, but then continues to work in our hearts. That amazing divine influence. Number three, I want you to know God's grace will provide what you could never have on your own. Mephibosheth would have never been able to enjoy the life of royalty. He would have never been able to enjoy the kind of meals he was enjoying at the king's palace. But the grace of God can provide what you don't naturally have on your own. You see, we hear preaching on a life that's changed, and you think, I don't have the power to my life to change those things. Heard some of that in Sunday school about the working of the Spirit of God. We hear the preaching on giving beyond your tithes and to missions, and you think, are you kidding me? I can't hardly pay the bills now. We hear that preaching about forgiving and kindness and that forgiveness, and your nature is, I would rather slap them in the head. I can relate to that. We hear that preaching about soul winning and serving, and you think, that just ain't a natural thing for me. And I'm going to tell you, none of it's natural. It's supernatural. But the grace of God will provide that working in your heart and God's mercy and grace to give us the Holy Spirit of God to help continue that work in our hearts. You see, God gave us access to his throne called the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:11. He gives us access to his spirit called the spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:9. He gives us the word of God, which he calls the word of his grace in Acts 14:3. His spirit will teach us and comfort us and guide us and convict us and empower us. In 2 Corinthians 9:8 says he's able to make all grace abound toward you. You see, God will provide what you don't have on your own. His grace continuing to work. So maybe you ought to throw out all the excuses, Christian. Why you can't. I hear the preacher preach, that's good for some, but not for... No, I'm going to tell you, if you're saved, the grace of God that began the work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And He will provide. And He will, if you allow Him, if you'll just receive that grace, He'll continue that divine influence of renewing your heart and restraining you from sin and helping you to live the life of victory that you've heard so many give testimony about. God wants to do that for you. He's not going to do that for you while you're sitting at home on Sunday night. He's not going to do that for you while you're missing a Thursday night Bible study that could help build you and use that precious word of grace to strengthen you. But he's available. His grace is available to give you that victory. I want you to see number four. God's grace will keep you where you need to stay. And an amazing Mephibosheth, as far as I could read, that was his home for the rest of his life. God's grace will keep you where you need to stay. It's that continued divine influence that prompts faithfulness to the end. By His Spirit of grace that we're sealed to our final redemption. That continued work that He's begun. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:9, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. The songwriter wrote, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Amazing grace. Let me mention the last point. God's grace will remind us of Him whom we must not forget. He'll remind us. Wasn't hard for Mephibosheth to realize, I'm always dependent on the king. You see, it tells us, in fact, in 2 Samuel 9, the very last verse, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Remind us again, he was lame on both his feet. I'm going to tell you, child of God, one of the worst things that can happen to you is when God's so blessing your life, you start thinking it's you. And He'll allow those feet to remind you you're still lame without Him. You're nothing without Him. None of us are anything without Him. Sometimes we're enamored with preachers and boy, look, boy, he's done a great... He hasn't done anything except by the grace of God. None of us have. We're all made of the same flesh. And the grace of God will continue to remind us. You know how He does that oftentimes? Through trials. Through heartaches that we wouldn't choose. And the internet preachers and the TV preachers oftentimes make it sound like, boy, you just give your life to the Lord and life will be a bed of roses. Have you ever fallen into a bed of roses? A lot of thorns in there. No, the Lord allows the trials, as James tells us, in His perfecting process, in bringing us to reach our full maturity and potential for Him. He allows the trials to remind us you can't make it without Him. You can't make it without getting up in the morning and spending that precious time with Him. Fellowshipping in precious presence of God Almighty, letting Him get your feet on the right path. He'll let you be reminded you still have lame feet. You see, one of the most precious things about getting to heaven one day, folks, is, well, be rid of this flesh. But until then, I'm still in this flesh. And we need that reminder. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. We know that Peter was writing to those who were going through trials and persecutions and sufferings. Verse 10, he said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you suffer a while? I mean, I thought God's good. God is good. Because He knows the greatest good is when we become more like Him. More like the Lord Jesus, But that only happens when we realize it can't be about us. It only happens when we're reminded that we still have those lame feet. Apostle Paul, amazing testimony. How that Paul came from being a persecutor of God's people, took pleasure in the death of those. We saw it with Stephen. And history records that Saul of Tarsus was involved in great persecutions. Yet when God reached him on the Damascus Road that day, it wasn't because Saul deserved it. It was because of the grace of God. And that amazing grace brought salvation right where Paul was. And that amazing grace took him to where he could never have gone on his own. And it provided for Paul the power for a victorious life. And it kept him faithful to the very end to finish his course and kept him mindful, even with the thorn in the flesh. That my strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul. You're going through the difficulty, the trial, and the old devil comes along and jabs you. Man, is it worth it? Is it worth it to keep going to church faith? Worth it to give it over and above my tithes? Worth it to give my... Man, look at all I'm going through. No, understand, the grace of God is still teaching. The grace of God is reminding us that we must depend on Him. And as with Paul, when the Lord said, I'm not going to remove that thorn, but my grace is sufficient, Paul. And I'm going to tell you, His grace will always be sufficient if you'll accept it. His grace will never be too little, never be too late, never be too much, never be too early. Always be sufficient. And I was in Bible college. I took a course called Great Preachers and Their Preaching. We had to read a biography of somebody that God used in a great way every week and give a report on it. You know what I learned from that? Every one of them went through great trials. Every single one of them. With the death of a loved one, there's still available sufficient grace. When the doctor's news comes, it's cancer. It's not good. I'm going to tell you, there's always available sufficient, amazing grace. Heartache comes. I'm telling you, child of God, that's not the time to throw in the towel and quit. It's to run to the grace of God. I'd preached several times in southern Louisiana. You talk about good food. Let's not go there. A preacher that was in the Bible college, when I was in Bible college, he was on staff. He was in his early 80s. I'd preached for him several times, and his dear wife come down with dementia so severe that he said many times, Brother Booth, I wake up in the middle of the night and she's taking pictures off of the walls and saying, honey, what are you doing? She says, I'm packing up my belongings. I got to go home. He'd say, honey, you're home. No, I'm not. Who are you to tell me I'm home? I'm your husband. Oh, come on. You're not my husband. He was going through that. My heart went out to him. I'd preached for him several times. I was preaching another time in southern Louisiana. It was about 40 minutes from where he lived. While I was preaching at this other church, I got word that his son, who was pastoring a church in Illinois, maybe it was Indiana, I can't remember now, but his son was pastoring a church, and his son was out on a Saturday, and he was trimming some branches off of a big tree in front of the church, and one of the branches swung around and knocked him off of the ladder, and he fell into a ditch and he hit his head on a rock and it killed him. I heard that while I was preaching just about 40 minutes from where he was. When I heard that, my heart broke. I said, man, after all he's going through. I called him on the phone. I said, preacher, it's Brother Booth. And I said, I just heard about your boy. I'm so sorry. I said, you don't have to say anything if you don't want to. I understand. I just want you to know you got a friend that loves you, praying for you. I said, I'm not far. I'll drive over to see if you'd want me to, but if you don't want anybody, I understand that too. Don't worry. You're not going to offend me. He said, no, Brother Booth, I'd like you to come by. I drove over there. He had been a drill sergeant in the Marine Corps. Always had that tough exterior. I pulled up to his house. I pulled in the driveway. I saw that old man of God standing there in the porch just sobbing. I got out. I walked up. I hugged him. He said, come on in the house. We went in the house where he's sitting in an easy chair. His wife's in another chair over here. She doesn't have any idea what's going on at all. He said, Brother Booth, he said, last night, I was at the end of myself. I just couldn't take anymore. He said, in the middle of the night, I woke up. I'm weeping so hard, I couldn't get myself under control. He said, Brother Booth, I looked up and said, dear God, you promised sufficient grace, and I'm telling you, it's not sufficient. He said, it was like a river came over me. And God poured his grace out upon me. And I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. You need God's grace. You're going through a challenge. It's not the time to start thinking negative of a good, loving, perfect God. It's a time to realize he's just reminding me I can't make it without his grace. My dad was literally a Marine Corps hero in World War II. He was my hero. My dad was in his early 60s. He was pastoring a church in Nevada at that time. Most of the time he had pastored churches in California. This time he was pastoring a church in Nevada in his early 60s. And he had had a flu bug a couple of weeks before this call that I got. And I'm pastoring at that time in Michigan, that state where the great Wolverines play, brother. I just thought I'd mention that. And I got a call from my mom early Sunday morning. I'm getting ready to go to start church. And she said, son, pray for your daddy. You know, he's had that flu bug, and he was last night, he was sitting in his easy chair. He'd been out with the men in the church Saturday, and he come home, and he said, I can't feel my toes. I can't move them. Can't move my toes and my feet. She called the doctor. The doctor said, well, maybe he had this, lost potassium in his flu, and eat this, he drink that. You know, let me know how he's doing in the morning. Well, in the middle of the night, my dad got up to go to the bathroom and didn't realize he had lost total use of his legs from his knees down and his arms from his elbows out. And my mom thought maybe he was having a stroke. She didn't know. She called the men in the church. They came. She couldn't get him up because she had had three back surgeries. And so the men came, they got him up, they rushed him to the little hospital in that town. And at the hospital there, they examined him. They said, we think we know what it is, but you need to take him to Reno, to St. Mary's Hospital. They shipped him there, and they diagnosed him with Guillain-Barré syndrome. And you'll hear that many, many times if you hear those different the shots they give you for flu vaccines and all those things I always mentioned that could have side effects, and one of them is Guillain-Barré syndrome. I'd never heard of it, didn't know anything about it. It attacks the motor nerves of the body, not the sensory nerves. He could feel where you touched him, but it starts in the outer extremities. It creeps up the body, and the motor nerves are totally paralyzed. He was in the hospital for 5 months. My mama got a cot and stayed next to him for 5 months. I flew out there after a couple of weeks. At that point, he was totally paralyzed with his eyes open. He could move his head back and forth. He could move his lips enough that you could understand him, but nothing else. I'd never seen him where he didn't have an athletic build. He'd played some college football. He was always just a man's man, and I'd never seen him totally hopeless and helpless. I walked in that Catholic hospital. He'd already had the women in the church embroider a big old huge pillowcase that he hung on the wall of that Catholic hospital. It said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He was in a wheelchair.
After his recovery, everything turned returned to normal except his legs. He was in a wheelchair until he went to be with the Lord at 91, but I never heard him complain. Never heard him gripe. Because the grace of God was sufficient. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? You see, if you need to be saved this morning, you're not sure if you died, you'd go to hell. Don't leave that way, or go to heaven, I'm sorry. Don't leave that way. Don't die and go to hell. Throw out all the excuses and just understand there's a God that loves you enough. Though you're not worthy, though I'm not worthy, he sent his son to die for you out of his grace. Trust him this morning. We're going to give an invitation in just a moment. When we give that invitation, if you'll just come, we'll have somebody trained in the Bible, show you from the Bible how to put your faith and trust in Christ. We're not after your money. We're not after anything except you trusting the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior this morning. If you're saved this morning, are you trusting him to use you? His grace can make that happen. His grace will give you the power to live the way he wants you to live and live victorious. That grace that will continue, that divine influence on your heart to renew your heart and restrain you from sin. You can live a victorious life. You can be used of God. You can win your family members to Christ. God's grace can work through you. But can I tell you, child of God, he doesn't give grace to the proud. Brother, God tells us in the book of James, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You need the grace of God? You can't shake your fist in his face. You have to come like Paul. Moreover, then I'll rejoice. Lord, you know what you're doing better than me. If this is what it takes for the power of Christ to rest upon me, do we hunger so much that God would make us what he wants us to be? That we can accept the trials and difficulties and disappointments and heartaches by running to get his grace rather than running away from him. His grace is sufficient if you're willing to humbly come and accept the grace he wants to give you. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity we've had this morning to get a look at your precious word. Lord, we're reminded it's only through your grace that you even gave us the blessed word of God. The word of your grace. Lord, we're so thankful. All that you've done for us. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't recognize and reach out continually for that sufficient grace. Lord, those that are here this morning, not sure if they died this very minute that they'd go to heaven, would you please draw their heart. Let them see how much you love them, Lord. And draw their heart to come this morning so we can show them how to receive that amazing grace and the gift of salvation before they leave this place. I don't know what's going on in the hearts of your children that are here, Lord. Those that are saved, maybe struggling with sin, maybe struggling with some bitterness or disappointment, things that they're not happy about. Lord, may they be willing to humble themselves and come to receive your grace. So, Lord, do your work. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you this morning, can you say, Brother Booth, thank God. I could take you to the very place, just like you talked about. I could take you to the very place where I was when the Spirit of God convicted my heart. I knew I was a sinner deserving hell. And somebody showed me from the Bible how I could put my faith and trust in Christ. And I called on the Lord and trusted him as my Savior. Brother Booth, I could take you to that place. I know without a doubt right now that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I know I'm saved. If that's your honest testimony, would you indicate that by raising your hand? Just raise it up and then put it down. Thank you. Of course, I couldn't see everybody's hands. I want you to be honest with God this morning. And I wonder who would say, Brother Booth, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I needed that this morning. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to my heart. I'm thankful I'm saved. But I needed to hear what I heard this morning. And God is speaking to my heart. As a Christian, there's some things I just need to get settled with the Lord this morning. He's convicting and working my heart. Pray for me, Brother Booth. God's speaking to my heart as a Christian this morning. Pray for me. Would you slip your hands up, Christians? God's speaking to your heart this morning. God bless you. Many hands. Thank God for your tender hearts.
Maybe there's others. Maybe something I never mentioned, but the Holy Spirit mentioned to you. And you say, yeah, Brother Booth, include me in the prayer. I didn't raise my hand before. I'm raising it now. Include me. Just slip it up and put it down. Anybody else? I'm glad we waited. God bless you. Several other people. God bless you. There's somebody who'd be honest and say, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. That bothers me. If I could know for sure, according to the Bible, I was forgiven, saved, on my way to heaven, I'd like to know that for sure. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Just lift your hand up. I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you if you'd let me. Just slip your hand up. That's me. I'm just not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know for sure. Pray for me. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. After I pray, the music will begin. God spoke to your heart. Don't hesitate. He gives grace to the humble. Let's humble ourselves and come to the altar and thank Him for speaking our heart. That's His grace that even reaches out to us. Let him give you the grace to have victory. Whatever He's dealing with your heart about, Christian, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, don't leave that way. Please don't leave that way. Whether you raised your hand or you didn't, don't leave that way. If you'll just come, don't just kneel at the altar, but let one of the men at the front here know. I just need to be sure I'm going to heaven. So we can show you from the Bible so you can get that settled in your heart and have that victory of leaving here knowing that you're on your way to heaven. Father, bless now.